Your Bible this morning, turn to the book of Romans chapter 12, if you would. The book of Romans chapter 12, very familiar verses. We'll be right at the beginning of the chapter, Romans chapter 12. As I look across the landscape of churches and just where we are in our society, there are some things that seem to be a trend everywhere. They are things like Christians across America in many ways seem to be frustrated. Some are discouraged. Some are fearful. Some even almost seem hopeless. And I guess it would be fair to say that over the last couple weeks, as we've watched what has unraveled in our nation is shifting right before our very eyes. And sometimes it seems like there's very little that we can do to stop it. We spoke a little bit about that subject last Sunday evening. But as we look today, there is the decay of decency. There's the advancement of anarchy, not to mention intolerance of churches and of Christians all around us. Sometimes it makes a believer question, is there hope for our nation or is there hope for revival? And ladies and gentlemen, may I just remind you, the gospel thrives in difficult times. It always has. The Apostle Paul was writing from a prison cell in Rome during an incredibly difficult time, not only in his own life personally, but in world history. Christians were facing persecution. They were living under the threat that they only had just a short time to live. Do you remember what Paul told Timothy? Continue. Continue in the things which thou hast learned. We're living today in a culture that is resistant to truth, but at the same time, they preach tolerance. What do? You look for a new way to worship? Do we water down doctrine and make sure that it fits everybody? Do we alter the message of preaching? I want to tell you that when culture and Christianity seem to clash, it is always the job of believers to stand. Resist the pull and the pressure and the perversion that seems to be everywhere in our day. I want to preach a message this morning that I've entitled, When Culture and Christianity Collide. If you have your place, let's stand. We're in Romans chapter 12. And I don't often do this, but I want to invite you to read these verses with me out loud. These are familiar. You probably know them if you've been in church for any length of time. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Would you read out loud with me? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for how our hearts have already been warmed by way of song. Lord, we pray We ask you, God, to take the Scripture, let it permeate our spirit today. There's not a believer in this room who is facing today what our country has ever faced during our lifetime. So, Lord, remind us of the timeless truths of the Word of God. Pray the Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts. Thank you for what you'll do in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated and thank you for standing. According to a Gallup poll, in the last 20 years, Americans are 25% more likely to find a variety of immoral behaviors morally acceptable. Now that's puzzling. It's disturbing. that over the course of, let's say 100 years, what was once unacceptable in our country now, according to Christian standards, is becoming acceptable. And the evidence is overwhelming. I suppose we could look for quite some time and look at all kinds of different data and applications, but we are living in perilous times, and there's a list of examples that's endless. Transgender bathrooms. Godless cultural influence that, by the way, permeates and infiltrates your screen time. The pornographic proliferation, that's American society. But the reality is, probably every person under the sound of my voice today, we've been spoiled. Because the decency and the morality that we enjoyed growing up with, it has just always been there. The freedoms and the liberties we have always had at our fingertips, and now they're on attack, really, or they're under attack. Now look, we're living in a day today when our coins and our money still have, in God we trust on them, in many of our police forces, they still have government-funded chaplains, and much of the state legislation, there is still chaplains that are there, many legislative organizations and meetings still open with prayer. But the irony is, we're living in a secular society that refuses to follow biblical order. Those two don't go together. That's why the Bible always gives us instruction on how we are to handle that. Now, some believers think that we should just isolate ourselves and we ought to just go and dig a hole and crawl in that hole and stay in that hole so that we don't ever expose ourselves to the world. There's another extreme that says, well, if you're going to reach the world, then you need to be like the world so that you can impact the world. But the Bible teaches that we are to respond in a way that makes a difference when culture collides with Christianity in a sense that creates a thirst for that which is real and that which has truth. Here we are in a familiar passage of Scripture, and Paul begins with, in verse number 1, a plea. You know these verses. You know the context of what is found here. And by the way, this is written to believers. It's written to those who are spiritually born again and they have been called upon to live in accordance with, after all that God has done for them, after all that God has done for you and I, it would only be reasonable that therefore we would return back to Him some kind of service and a lifestyle that brings glory to Him. Ladies and gentlemen, can I remind you this morning, you are required, you are responsible to give your best to the Lord. Years ago, Queen Mary made it a practice to visit Scotland every year. And she was so comfortable with peasant lifestyle that oftentimes she would find herself mingling in the streets freely with the people, and she thought no harm in that. One day in particular, she had been walking with some children and she had wandered off a little further than what she had intended to, and she noticed that on the horizon, moving very quickly, were some dark clouds and a storm began to roll in. So she stopped at a nearby house and she knocked on the door and she asked if she could borrow an umbrella, and she said, "If you would let me borrow an umbrella, I will return it to you tomorrow." Well, the lady that opened the door didn't recognize her, didn't recognize that she was the queen, didn't pay attention to the fact that there were some quote-unquote guards alongside her, and didn't want to give her her best umbrella. So she milled around in the closet and she found one that had a few tears in the fabric and one broken limb and gave it to the queen. The queen thanked her and went on her way, and the next day there was a knock at the door. She opened the door and she was shocked to be greeted by a royal guard in his complete attire. He took that umbrella and he stretched it forward and handed it to the lady, and he said, "The queen sent me to thank you for loaning her this." The lady in the house was taken back and stunned for a moment, and then immediately she burst into tears. And she said, "What an opportunity I missed to give my best to the queen." May we not find ourselves in that same place when we stand before the Lord one day. Paul goes to plead with believers to present themselves in three different ways. You can see it laid out in verse number one. They would present themselves a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. They're very clear for us because Paul is saying, look, there is a pressure that you will face when it comes to living for God. By the way, it's the same pressure when culture collides with Christianity. What does a believer do? Well, I want to share with you three things that I think are in verse number two that I think help answer that question. Number one, there is a refusal to conform. There must be a refusal to conform. There's a command here found in verse number two, and be not conformed to this world. And it has the idea, don't let the world press you into their mold. You understand, ladies and gentlemen, the world always tries to get the believers to be like unbelievers. By the way, that's why their marketing strategies are so good. That's why their fashion designs are so strong. They always want you to be like them. In fact, they think it's strange if you're not like them. They think you're silly and weird if you don't live like them. 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter said, wherein they think it's strange that you run not with them to excess of riot. Boy, there's a verse for today. Speaking evil of you. In other words, you look silly to the world when you refuse to live and participate in worldly behavior. By the way, for a child of God who is settled in their faith, that ought not faze you, that ought not bother you. It's a wonderful day in your Christian life when you get to the place where it doesn't bother you what the people at work think, and it doesn't bother you what the people that are in your family think, as long as you know what the God of heaven thinks. And Paul is pleading with these believers, and he is saying to them, don't you let the world press you into their behavior. Ladies and gentlemen, the devil wants you to conform so you will be corrupted. Years ago, a preacher visited a young girl who was in a padded cell outside of New Jersey. She was there in a state of shock. She was only about 16 years old, but she was raised in a Christian home. Her parents were what we would say godly people. But her mother incessantly pushed her in things like cheerleading and fashion and sports. And she always had to be the most popular, and always had to be the most beautiful, and always had to be the most successful. And finally, it just came to the place where the pressure to excel was so much that this young girl finally had a mental collapse. Placed her in that hospital, in that padded cell, and the preacher went to speak with her and prayed with her and gave her some books to read and tried to encourage her. And for a little while, after a few weeks or so, things started to kind of turn around, and eventually she was released from the hospital. The problem was she went right back to the same artificial, high-pressure, demanding environment. This time she couldn't handle it and committed suicide. In her diary the day before, she wrote this statement, I cannot continue to try to be what I am not because I cannot satisfy everyone. Now, there's a lot of truth in that statement. And what that young girl did outwardly came from within. When Paul uses the phrase, be not conformed, he's referring to a person that is assuming on the outward a behavior that does not come from within, being something that you are not. Ladies and gentlemen, we are not to be pressured into the mold of the world. If I can just encourage you today, you are to be what God wants you to be. That means apart from the world's impulses, apart from the world's fashions, apart from the sins and the philosophies of the world. We are ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ, and you don't pattern your life after the carnal world. Our pattern is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus is the blueprint for your life. The Bible said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, therefore all things have become new. And if you're saved, you're a new creature in Christ. You don't have to be pressured to be like the world. You don't have to try to be like the people of the world or the culture of the world or the society of the world. I am to be a nonconformist when it comes to the world. Well, the question becomes, how do you not conform when you live in a carnal society? Say, preacher, that sounds good, and that makes for great preaching, but how do we not conform? Well, let me give you a couple suggestions. It's really a message in and of its entirety, but I'll tell you one of the things that will help you is to realize this world is not your home. Now, that's simple, and it's really not, it doesn't take a whole lot to figure that out, but we don't fit because we don't belong. You ought to write that down. You ought to get that statement. Look, when you got saved, your citizenship changed from earthly to heavenly. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 that we were strangers and pilgrims. Speaking of those great men and women of faith, the writer said of Hebrews that this world was not their final home. Do you realize that today the laws and the lifestyles of old places like Russia, Italy, they don't matter to me? Now, it's not that I don't care about those folks. It's not that I'm not concerned that they don't hear the gospel, but what kind of restrictions that they may have and what kind of laws that they have, they don't concern me because I'm not a citizen of that country. I don't live there. My home is here. It's not there. Now, if we understand that when it comes to your passport and when it comes to your citizenship, ladies and gentlemen, may I remind you that if you are a child of God, you need to be more concerned about what God thinks than what society thinks. This world is not your final home. By the way, life is short. Eternity is certain. Everyone has a guaranteed appointment with death. This week I will preach my third funeral in the course of about 10 days. Good to see Miss Lockett back here this morning. This week we were reminded of that sobering event of death. When called from our presence was a dear friend, Evangelist Bill Abbott. Which, by the way, was younger than a lot of you seated in this room today. Ladies and gentlemen, can I say to you, you better get serious about meeting God. Don't put it off. Don't think about it later. Do it today. Do it now. You say, preacher, can a person really know for sure that they're going to heaven? Absolutely. When you consciously and purposely admit that you're a sinner, that you need a Savior, believe that Jesus died on the cross, gave His life to give you eternal life. If you're saved, it'll change your thinking. And we need not conform to the world. So I am not a part of this world, and this world is not my home. And then I also need to learn to rely on the Holy Spirit. Do you know, if you're unwilling to surrender to the Holy Spirit and rely on His power to live the Christian life, do you know what's going to happen? You will conform. You will conform to the world. I read about a little girl who was learning to ride her bicycle, and she was just getting past the training wheel stages and just getting past the place where she was brave enough for her dad to let go of the seat behind her. And she's taking off and scooting down the street. But she had one problem. The only way she could figure out to stop was to run into something. And so she was constantly picking herself up off the sidewalk or out of the bushes or whatever the case may be. She didn't have any problem getting started. She didn't have any problem keeping the bike straight and even staying afloat. But when it came time for her to stop or to pull in the driveway, she didn't know what else to do but to run into something. Now, the problem was not that she didn't have a brake. The bike was perfectly equipped with brakes. And she even knew that the brakes were there, but she just wasn't using them. You know, as silly as that, you say, well, that's silly. Why wouldn't she just use the brakes? Ladies and gentlemen, the same is true for a Christian. You have living inside of you the Holy Ghost of God that has power to help you stop doing wrong. What good is that power if you don't yield to Him? How many of you are dog lovers? Some of you are uncertain because you're not sure where the illustration's going. If you're a dog lover, you know that they can be trained. You know that some dogs can be trained to have incredible willpower. You've seen all these goofy little TikTok videos or whatever they all are with these dogs that have this amazing talent and ability. And we've had the same dog in our house for 13 years. I know dogs don't go to heaven, but dogs that are raised with children that abuse them may get something special out there. And our dog is, he's a good dog. He really is. We have a love-hate relationship. You've heard me talk about him for many, many years. And we haven't really worked with him much. But over the process of time, Jack has learned that you could take a treat or something and you could set it on the fireplace. And he can sit right there eye level with it. And you tell him no. And he won't touch it until you give him permission to. That doesn't work flawlessly every time. Sometimes you have to work with him a little bit, but he's pretty quick to pick it back up and figure it out. And he'll sit there and it'll just be sitting on the edge, and he'll be sitting on the edge and he'll look at you and look at the treat and, are you serious? How long are we going to do this? And he may whimper and he may fuss a little bit, but you know what I've figured out? The longer that goes on, he's smart enough to figure out that eventually he takes his eyes off of that treat and he focuses on his master. Now, I think there's two reasons for that. One, I think he believes that if he stares you down long enough, you'll give in. But you know, I believe that part of it is built into the canine nature. He can't handle the temptation of looking at this. So the best way to deal with it is to just fix his face on the master. Do you know, ladies and gentlemen, that's how we not conform to the world. Now I know that's simple. But look, if you spend your whole work week fixed on this, you're going to have a hard time not conforming. But if you spend your week fixed on him, boy, it's not near as hard. And then here's just one last simple thing. You know, you learn to replace the bad things with the good things in your life. That's pretty simple, but someone made the statement, an idle mind is the devil's workshop. And I think there's truth in that statement. You know, for a child of God, you ought to stay busy serving God. Get busy encouraging others and loving others and serving others and reaching others. If you don't fill the voids in your life with something that is spiritual, mark it down, Satan will fill it with something. And so, if I'm not going to be conformed, there's some steps that I can take in my life. And when culture collides with Christianity, number one, there's a refusal to conform. Number two, there's a renewal to contrast. There's a renewal to contrast. Notice what he says. Look at verse number two, the next sentence. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now again, we're so familiar with this verse, we've seen all the analogies and the pictures of it, but victorious Christian living is really just one day at a time. We present our bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is my reasonable service. You know what the only problem with that is? It's that living creatures tend to creep away from the Savior. The natural tendency of the flesh is that as a living sacrifice, sometimes I move away in my relationship with the Lord. That's why constantly renewing daily to be different than the world is so important. What happened yesterday is in the past. You don't have any assurance of tomorrow. All I can do now is live for Christ today. And to do what I can to make a difference while I can. We are commanded to be a contrast to the world. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 14. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Now there are times when just to be honest, living in our society today makes it difficult to minister. How do you minister to people that are just so angry? How do you minister to people that are always seemingly with a riotous spirit and always stirred up about something? You say, preacher, our witnesses, it's just tough. Ladies and gentlemen, can I just remind you that when your witness is difficult, sometimes that's when it has the most impact. In fact, if you remember anything about church history, you remember that in the early church, it was difficult to be salt and light, but they did it. In the book of Acts, that's what they were. And the Bible says that they've turned the world upside down. I'm afraid that in the year 2020, we know so little about real persecution in the United States of America, maybe we don't even value truth like we should. Really? You really think this is persecution? And then we're quick to say, well, Lord, here's the reason why my salt has lost its zeal, and here's the reason why my light doesn't shine the way that it should. Rather than looking, how can I have a stronger influence to influence society or to influence my coworkers or to influence my family members or to make a difference in my neighborhood with my neighbors? We're to tell the truth when they tell lies. We're to have integrity when they have duplicity. We're to be kind and loving when they are harsh and cruel. We are to be a contrast to the culture. That's what the Bible has called us to do. And may I remind you, ladies and gentlemen, while the world's system is the enemy of the Bible, the world's citizens are our mission field. I have a friend who bought a new house a while back. They don't live around here. And he said to me, he said, Corey, he said, my neighbors are homosexuals. What should I do? And you know what I said? Be the best neighbor you can. Man, take the trash out, lend them a hand in the yard, help them around their property, be the best neighbor that you can. Now, we don't condone sin, but we are to reach the sinner. And my friend, I fear that in our effort today in fundamental churches to stand against the world, we often leave our neighbors and our coworkers feeling like we look down on them. And the truth of the matter is, we are all sinners saved by grace. Your sin may have a different name, and you may be a little better at packaging it up, but we're all just sinners. And God has called you to be a contrast in this world. Number three, there's a resolve to confront. A resolve to confront. A refusal to conform, a renewal to contrast, and a resolve to confront. You remember in the Gospels when Peter and John healed the lame man? So we have several examples of this, but Peter and John healed this lame man, and a crowd gathered around them, and they wanted the same thing, and they wanted to worship Peter and John as if they were some kind of gods, and that they were somehow spiritual. And Peter was quick to give them the gospel. Peter was smart enough to lay at their feet the responsibility of eternity. My friend, we are always to speak truth to God.